Where we're doing our study in the book of Proverbs. Now again, we're just into the study about four Sundays, and consequently we're still at the very beginning. Remember what we are studying in the big category. We're looking at what is often called the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. And when we look at the wisdom literature, essentially we're looking at three books: the book of Job, the book of Ecclesiastes, and the book of Proverbs. Basically, the subject matter that we're looking at involves two things. Number one, the wisdom literature looks at some of the perplexities of life. Why is it that evil seems to triumph? Why is it that good people seem to come out on the bottom of the pile? Why is it that good men very frequently will suffer and suffer very intensely? And those perplexities are dealt with in your wisdom literature. For example, the book of Job. The book of Job basically is, why did Job suffer? And as we said in summary, I think Job never got his answer. Job lived and suffered and died. And as he died, he still gave his last sigh by saying, I do not know why I'm suffering, specifically. And basically in the book of Job, God simply says to Job, Job, you have to accept the fact that I'm sovereign, I'm in control, I have good purpose, and you have to trust me. And while Job had an enormous purpose in living, Job himself was probably never aware of that. We are, because we have Job 1 and 2. And we recognize that Satan had challenged God and said, nobody loves you for who you are. The only reason that men serve you is because you give them good things, you remove those good things, and they'll swear on your face. And so God says, well, let's try out Job. And he removes some of the good things. And Job, in the entire book, never swears in the face of God. Job always responds without that. And then you go to the book of Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes says, what's the purpose of living? And in essence, the answer is, there is no purpose in living unless we have a right relationship to the Lord. But we're not looking at the wisdom literature from the standpoint of those, what would we say, philosophical questions that make up the content of Job and Ecclesiastes. We're looking at the book of Proverbs that essentially is dealing with how we can have real skill in wisdom, in living. And we might put under skill in living that is conveyed in the book of Proverbs by the word wisdom. Wisdom is basically a word that means skill. We went back in our study to its very first usages. And it was skill to make the clothing for the high priest, so it would be the skill of a tailor. Then we went to Exodus 31 that talked about the skill of making the bronze and the metal and the stones and so forth. And basically, starting out with a physical skill, coming to the book of Proverbs, it develops into the idea of having skill in living. All right, today we're into the first chapter, and we're looking at chapter 1, beginning with verse 20, down through verse 33. And let's summarize and read what's in it under the outline. The setting for the chapter is wisdom is personified. And so let's square off the concept of wisdom in chapter 1. And wisdom is personified as out in the public marketplace, and wisdom is crying out, please listen to me. And then wisdom warns, if you do not listen, here is what is going to happen. So let's read through the text under the various ideas. First of all, the stress is on the availability of wisdom, and that's in verses 20 and 21. So let's read the 20 and 21st verse, and I want you to notice the emphasis on wisdom is available. And the way we'll see it's available is it's going to be out in public where everybody can see it. And notice the stress in verses 20 and 21 on public availability of wisdom. Verse 20, wisdom shouts in the street. Notice the public availability. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her saying, let's stop at that point. Notice again, she's in the street, the square, the head of the streets, the gates of the city. Emphasis wisdom is available to everybody. Then with verse 22, wisdom begins to make a speech. And the speech is composed of two things. Number one, you've got a speech of complaint. And the speech of complaint is in verse 22. And then following that, you have a speech of invitation. And that's verse 23. Verse 22, notice the complaint, and in verse 23, the invitation. Verse 22, how long, and notice there are three classes of people here, and we'll study them today. How long, O naive ones, will you love simplicity? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Notice wisdom is complaining about the naive and the scoffers and the fools. Then in verse 23, you have the invitation. And the invitation is, turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. So you have an invitation to learn. Now keep your finger there and go back to Psalm 34 for just a moment. Psalm 34. As we said when we were doing some work in the Psalms, some of the Psalms have the wise men of the Old Testament speaking. And as those wise men of the Old Testament speak, there's a little bit of a format. And the format that you see so often in the wisdom literature is that of a father instructing his son. And when you come down to Psalm 34, basically you have a psalm that involves praise. Verses 1 through 3 gives the call to praise. And then verse 4 begins by saying, here's why we ought to praise. Then you come down to verse 11 and you have a little section that is very much akin to the wisdom teaching. And basically it involves an invitation to be taught, and that is followed by a set of commands, and then it's followed by some motivation. And notice the way that reads. Verse 11, come, you children, listen to me. Notice a family motif. The father is instructing the family. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? So you have an invitation to teach. Then following that, you have a little set of commands. Here's what you ought to do. And notice 13 and 14 are shot through with them. Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil, do good, seek peace, pursue it. Notice the exhortation. Then, in 15 through 22, you have motivation. Here's reason why you ought to obey the commands and you ought to be taught. For example, verse 15, and this ought to motivate. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers. And you can see how that would motivate you. If the Lord is toward the righteous, then we ought to be righteous. And if his face is against evildoers, we ought not to be part of that. And clear down through verse 22, you have motivation. But the basic idea that you have many times in your wisdom literature is the invitation in a family setting to learn, and then the commands, and then the motivation for learning. But very briefly, in Proverbs 1, we have complaint, 22, invitation, verse 23. Now, going back to Proverbs, notice that in the next section, verse 24, the stress becomes, again, wisdom personified, but this time we have warning. And I think we can break our warning into two levels of people who have not responded to wisdom. And we'll call level 1, verses 24 through 28, those who neglect wisdom. And level 2, which will begin in verse 25, gets at a little more severe case, not those who just neglect, but those now who completely reject knowledge. And the way those two parts come together is he says, I warn you who are neglecting, I accuse you of doing it, and if you continue to neglect, which I assume you will do, there's going to be punishment. And then he comes to a second class of people who literally hate wisdom. And to those who hate it, he accuses them, and then he warns them of the punishment that's going to come about. So the second level is simply stronger than the first level, or we might put it this way. Level 1 is passive toward wisdom. You just don't pick up on it. You just let it slip through your fingers. Level 2 is an active resistance of it. Now see if we can see that in the text, beginning at verse 24. And notice the emphasis is on neglect. First of all, the accusation, and the accusation is in verse 24. And 25. And then the punishment will be in 26 through 28. Alright, notice first of all the accusation, verse 24. Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. Notice the passivity toward wisdom. And you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. And so you have a picture through the verbs of 24 and 25 of passivity or neglect. Now 26 and 27 says, here is the punishment for such. I will even laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes on like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come on you. Then they will call on me, but they will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they shall not find me. And when we break that down in our study in detail, I think we'll find that in verse 27, you have a figurative description of the judgment under the idea of a storm and a whirlwind. Then verse 28 explains the figure. The explanation of the figure is you're going to ask for wisdom and I won't listen to you. So you might say verse 27 is a figurative picture of judgment and verse 28 is its literal explanation. Then notice in 29, you have a little stronger section than you had in verses 24 and 25. And you have an active rejection of wisdom. Verse 29, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. And so in verse 29 and 30, you have accusation. And then in 31, 32, you have the punishment. Verse 31, so they shall eat the fruit of their own way. They shall be satiated with their own devices, for the waywardness of the naive shall kill them, and the complacency of fools shall destroy them. And then you have a final little encouraging word, that he who listens to me shall live securely and shall be at ease from the dread of evil. But our study today then will revolve about two things, the availability of wisdom, the warning of wisdom, and we'll look at it under that outline. So let's go back now to some detail. And we start out with wisdom availability. And the first thing we get in the context is an obvious personification. Personification simply means that we apply human characteristics to an object or to an idea. At the filling station, you drive your car in and you say, fill her up. And you're personifying. Why did you call the car her? Well, what you have done is you've taken an object and you've given it the characteristics of a person. And in the book of Proverbs, especially up through chapter 8, you've got the personification of wisdom as a woman. And this woman, in this context, is crying out to be heard. The personification of wisdom comes to an enormous climax in chapter 8. We're just getting started in chapter 1, when in verse 20 it says, wisdom shouts in the street. And that's only the first drop in the bucket of this enormous personification, where is wisdom is going to be personified. In fact, go over to chapter 8 and notice how elevated this gets. Chapter 8 is the climax of it. And by the 8th chapter of Proverbs, we have enormously personified wisdom. Chapter 8, verse 22. And notice the enormously exalted place that wisdom plays. Just reading through the verses, you'll see it. Verse 22. The Lord possessed me. This is wisdom speaking now. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. From everlasting I was established, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. when there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills I was brought forth. While he had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the dust of the world, when he established the heaven, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, when he made the firm the skies above, when the springs of the sea deep became fixed. And notice on down, verse 30, he says, then I was beside him as a master workman. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and so forth. So notice, an enormous eternity is attributed to wisdom. For that reason, some people interpret chapter 8 of Proverbs to be wisdom is ultimately Christ. And while that is true, I don't really think that's justified, but while that is true that Christ is ultimate wisdom, the point is wisdom is very, very highly exalted as far as the book of Proverbs is concerned. And we're just starting with it in chapter 1 under the idea of the personification of it here. So let's put that we're going to come to a climax of wisdom in chapter 8, verses 22 through 31. But right now, we're seeing it in the streets crying out to be heard. Now, the second thing we need to say about the word wisdom is that the word wisdom here is probably a plural. And the idea that wisdom is plural would carry two ideas. It would carry an idea of intensity, and it would carry an idea of being very comprehensive. Takes in a great deal. And if we have here a plural, then the idea would be wisdom, and the idea is would be great, comprehensive, all-inclusive wisdom is the idea that's involved. Or, I would suggest, go something like this. Since it is plural, go with the idea of superlative wisdom. Great wisdom. Comprehensive wisdom. So let's go with the idea of we're looking here at superlative wisdom in verse 20. So the idea then, we might translate, is superlative wisdom shouts in the street. Great wisdom that is available. Now notice, under the idea of its availability, we can subdivide that into the idea of it is wisdom for whom? And the wisdom for whom we could break into two classes. It is wisdom for the masses in 20 and 21a. And then we would go to wisdom for the rulers or the leaders in 21b. First of all, wisdom for the masses, verse 21 or 20. Wisdom shouts in the street. Notice it's public. She lifts up her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy streets. The idea of the head of the noisy streets is probably the idea it points to the place from which all the streets branch. So you have a central place, and a street will go this direction, another goes this direction, and another this direction. It's the point from which everything branches. That's a little bit hard for us to conceive of because we lay out our streets in blocks. Our streets are much like that. So where is the central street? And we think of streets, we think of nice little blocks. And in this context, it's more the idea of here is a street and they all branch in that fashion. He's talking about wisdom is right here at the head of the streets where this avenue and this avenue converge and where they branch off. And so notice the idea with the head of the streets is what? Centrality. Wisdom is right out there and saying, I'm in public, I'm available, and it calls to the masses and says, look, anyone can have it. As a matter of fact, in the book of Proverbs, when we have the caricature of the fool and the naive and so forth, the thing that we need to repeat over and over again is that Proverbs does not talk about the fool and the naive in terms of ridiculing a poor, innocent person. The fool in Proverbs is always a fool by choice. And we'll find that very heavy in this particular section, that if we have a man who is naive, he chose to get there. because wisdom is available. If we have a man who is a fool, and Proverbs simply steps out and says, so-and-so who does this is stupid. And you want to back off and say, well, boy, that sure is pouring him in a mold that the poor fella can't get out of. No, not in Proverbs. In Proverbs, he is in that condition through his own choice. So it will always be fault, not fate, that Proverbs is going to emphasize as far as these men is concerned. And notice, here is the emphasis for everybody. It's available. Then in 21a, at the head of the noisy street, she cries out. Now, I take it in the latter part of verse 21 that we probably move, not excluding the masses, but this would certainly include in a special way the rulers. Because you have in the last part of 21, at the entrance of the gates of the city. And as you well know from other studies, the gates of the city was very much like what we would call the city hall, where decisions were made and so forth. Gates were deep. When we go through a door, the door is thin. In your ancient cities, the gate was very deep, and consequently it was a place where, in the book of Ruth, for example, you have decisions being made at the gates, and many times in the Old Testament. So the emphasis then starts out with the public places, the heads of the streets. Wisdom is crying out to be heard by the masses, and then we move in 21b down to the not excluding the people, because there was a lot of public business done at the gates, and people, masses were certainly there, but so were the rulers. So it's available, and it's available for all men. Now, again, let's keep in mind that when we come to Proverbs, it would be well for us to keep the imagery that is here available. And consequently, here we sit this morning, and we ought to picture every time we open the Word of God, this is wisdom. And it is literally screaming and saying, here is your wisdom. You do not find it in the newspaper. You do not find it in books. You do not find it on television. You find it in the Word of God. This is where wisdom is, and we ought to picture God's Word not as passive, but this book is sitting here screaming, please listen and please respond to my message. And therefore, as it screams out, whether or not we have wisdom is a matter of choice. We may choose to have wisdom, or we may choose to be the fool. And notice how that is pictured down in verse 29. And let me take time to write this out because I think it is very, very important. If the fool in Proverbs seems to be fixed, and granted, I've been studying through the book, it has been one of the big problems that came up in my mind. It seems like that this poor guy is just in a fixed condition, just as though God took him and said, okay, you're going to be a fool. I put you in the fool box, and you are in that fixed condition. However, when you come to verse 29 and 30, you begin to see that being a fool is not a fixed condition. It is not a fate, but it is a fault. So verse 29 reads, because they hated knowledge, notice the volition involved, and they did not choose. Notice the volition involved. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. So notice it is, and let's put it down for memory's sake, the fool in Proverbs is a fool by fault, not a fool by fate. He is a fool by fault, not by fate. And while there may be times when you want to say, well, this is a fixed condition, we feel sorry for the poor fellow, keep in mind that the availability right at the head of the book is screaming out to be heard through these eight chapters, and he is simply saying, it is your fault. You did not choose the basis of real knowledge, which is respect for the Lord's authority or fear of the Lord, and therefore you are faulted for this particular condition. In fact, notice down at verse 31, he's pictured as doing what? It says, so they shall eat of the fruit of their own way. Notice the picture involved then is the fool is merely eating the fault of his way. And so when we see him in a pitiful, pitiful condition throughout Proverbs, keep in mind, he made a choice, and his choice was with respect to the fear of the Lord. Notice also in verse 29 when it says, they did not choose the fear of the Lord. Remember the foundation of Proverbs was back at verse 7. where we had the title of the book in verse 1, and then a series of purpose for the book expressed in the little two expressions, to know, to discern, to receive, to give, to understand. And then in verse 7, you have the foundation. We ought to think, as we said previously, of the book of Proverbs as something like this. The whole thing rests on 1:7. And then the rest of the book assumes that it's going to give us wisdom and knowledge, but it assumes that we are resting on the foundation of 1:7, which says, the fear of the Lord, and as we explained last week, the idea of the fear of the Lord is respect for authority. Respect for the authority of Yahweh is the beginning, and beginning not in the sense of it's something we do once and never return to, but beginning in the sense of a foundation type thing, or beginning in the sense of a guiding principle. So the respect for the authority of the Lord is the guiding principle. It's the controlling principle in knowledge. And notice that in verse 29, that's where the fool stumbled. He couldn't get past a respect for the authority of the Lord. And having rejected the authority of the Lord in his life, and he therefore makes a choice that makes impossible for him to have wisdom. Noticing also in verse 7, remember we mentioned the three kinds of Proverbs, one of which is contrastive, where one line will contrast the other. And you've got that in verse 7. Respect for the authority of the Lord is a controlling principle of knowledge. However, the antithesis is fools despise wisdom and instruction. So notice the rejection of respect for the Lord's authority is also the rejection of wisdom and instruction. So no matter how things may appear, we need to keep in mind that the man who has rejected the authority of the Lord has negated wisdom. That's very, very interesting, because in our universities, where knowledge and understanding is supposed to be, is often the case where the authority of the Lord and the authority of His Word is most rejected, and consequently, they become institutions that negate knowledge in the fullest sense of the word and from the perspective of the book of Proverbs. So notice in 31, he is merely eating the fruit of his own way. All right, now let's move into wisdom, its speech. What it has to say to us. Wisdom, its speech. And it speaks to us in verses 22 and 23. And we start out with complaint in 22. Verse 22 says, how long? The little expression in Hebrew, and tracing it throughout the Old Testament, it inevitably is a little compound word that expresses totally exhausted patience. It's the idea that I have had it. I have appealed and appealed and appealed and appealed, and I'm worn out. I'm at the end of the rope. So the little words, how long, is simply saying wisdom is at the end of her rope. As a matter of fact, in this appeal of wisdom in chapter 1, wisdom appeals, but it assumes you're not going to listen. And it sort of looks back and says, I've got a case history. You have rejected and rejected and rejected and rejected. And now I've come to the point that I'm out of breath. I am totally exhausted with it. So we have, how long, O naive ones? And in the complaint, we have a listing of three classes. And the first class we have is the naive. Our first expression refers to the naive. Now, since these characters are important, we want to take some time today in our two studies to draw out a little portrait of these three characters. First of all, the word for naive, if you'll go from verse 22 and let your eye move right back to verse 10. And in verse 10, we have a parallel to this word naive, and we have it in the word entice. My son, if sinners entice you. And so the basic idea in the verb for naive is to entice and thus deceive. So the naive is the individual in Proverbs that is enticed and deceived. And I don't think in our English translation, naive, we get that flavor. At least in my feel for the word naive, you almost feel sorry for the person, do you not? As though the poor person is lacking in experience, and due to lack in experience, they're naive. And consequently, I think with the word naive, a lack of exposure, lack of experience, and we certainly don't fault that individual. This individual gets faulted in the book of Proverbs. And so get with the word naive, more a flavor of being enticed and thus being deceived. And again, we want to tie the word naive or the noun naive back to the verb idea in verse 10. Idea of deception. All right, now what do we know then about the naive? Well, several things. In the first place, the naive in Proverbs is a person who lacks foresight. It's a person who lacks foresight. And we'll be moving about a bit. As we said previously, the naive, in the book of Proverbs, you have, I think, about 180 different characters, the wise man, the naive, the fool, the scoffer, and they are scattered throughout the book. In other words, the book of Proverbs is not organized in a manner whereby he says, now I'm going to deal with the naive. You might have a word about the naive in chapter 1, a little bit more in chapter 4, something else in chapter 8. It's all scattered, and what we're going to attempt to do in the way we teach Proverbs is try to pull these people together. So that this morning we'll have a little idea of let's pull the passages that deal with the naive man together so we'll have a little bit of a character sketch at the outset of the book. He is a man that lacks foresight, and we find that in chapter 13 and verse 16. Want to get an idea of the kind of man that Proverbs is addressing. He lacks insight. He doesn't think ahead. Chapter 13 and verse 16. It says, every prudent, and by the way we will see what this man is like will be very often by a verse that will give what the opposite to him is. And so we begin with what is the opposite of the naive, which is translated fool in verse 16. It says, every prudent man acts with knowledge. And the idea is he acts with foresight. He thinks ahead. What do we say? He looks before he leaps. But a fool, this is our naive man, displays folly. And we might put down, and we'll work through this, but not today. What do you mean by the word folly? The word folly occurs many, many times in the book of Proverbs. And I'm pretty much convinced in studying the usage of the word folly, it means mental dishonesty. Folly is practicing mental dishonesty. It is simply saying, I do not want things as they are. And very often this man is pictured of, I would like to believe in the comfortable illusion in my mind. I don't want to face the facts. And that's called folly. Or mental dishonesty, and we'll have a lot in the book of Proverbs about the habit of mental dishonesty is always comfortable. You know, it's saying, well, I want to think of things as being this way. I would like for them to be this way, and therefore, in my mindset, that's the way what they are. That's folly, and it's mental dishonesty, as we'll see throughout the book. So notice the fool is the person in 13:16 who does not act with foresight. He instead chooses folly. Now, not only does he lack foresight, but there's another characteristic of this character in Proverbs, is that he loves his condition. He really likes it. He does not want to change it. He loves it. And if we go back to where we were in Proverbs 1, you get that in the clearest terms. In chapter 1 and verse 22, how long, O naive ones, will you love your simplicity. So notice he's in love with his condition. Now, as a result, how would you deal with this man? How are you going to deal with a person who is naive, he's deceived, he loves illusions, he doesn't like truth? How would you deal with a person like this? Well, we'll pick it up in our next hour because our time is out. And what we will discover is there's only one way that Proverbs says you can deal with a person like this, and he has to have a two before turned sideways right up to the side of the head. It's the only way you get his attention. And he'll point out how that he has smitten someone else so that the naive can learn. And consequently, we'll see, as we've said in the book of Proverbs, many, many illusions and many truths about our friends and our relatives and the people down the block. And we find Proverbs enormously enlightening as to what other Christians are like. And I've seen you in the book of Proverbs this week many, many times. And I've taken great efforts to avoid seeing myself in the book of Proverbs in any sense. And we'll see this over and over ourselves reflected in many of these characters. So we'll pick up next hour with a little bit more about the naive person, so we'll have an idea of what he's like as we meet him throughout the book. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that you have given to us in the book of Proverbs wisdom. And we are almost embarrassed when we approach the book and we find wisdom crying out. Why are we such fools that wisdom has to scream at us? Why don't we listen? And therefore, we would ask that in our stupidity and spiritual sluggishness, that we will activate ourselves and make choices relative to choosing respect for the authority of the Lord, and thus having the very beginning and controlling principle of real knowledge. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.